is a student down there, and his dad and mom, I saw them. And then, Mackenzie, I didn't know that you were connected to all of them. It was kind of a weird thing, like, what? Micah never told me that he had a sister, Mackenzie. I'm like, I know her. I know that. I know Dan. Yeah. So anyway, thank you. We know your pastor because he's been down at the college multiple times, and he is a sharp pastor. You are blessed to have this guy. He didn't pay me to say this, by the way, because he's not even here. He must trust me because, like, he's not even here, and I've never been here, so I take this as a compliment. But he and his wife are wonderful people, so I'm not surprised to come. We spent the night in Rochester last night. This is my wife, Tammy, by the way. You can stand if you'd like. Would you like to stand, dear, and embarrass you? So, anyway, we had a great time last night in Rochester, and so coming here, the facility is amazing, and you all have such a sweet spirit about you, and so I'm not surprised by any of that. And I'm not surprised also that Aaron was here, Pastor Coffee, with you this last week. That's the kind of people I know that your pastor wants you people to know. He's been a friend for many, many years. He was a young college kid that got saved. He probably told you his whole story and then worked with us at Northam for many, many years. He's very talented. Did he play guitar and stuff like that? Did he do any fun things with you? Or was it all serious, spiritual things? Because he's got a whole repertoire that is really enjoyable, actually. So I got big shoes to fill. This guy's preaching all week, and then here I am. So what a daunting task about this. As mentioned, my wife and I, it's easiest to think of three missionary journeys. So we spent just south of 20 years up at Northland, and then we went just south of 20 years in Guam. And then we've just are on the front end of 4 years there at Faith. So think of icebox, oven, Guam, and then here. So this is kind of like refrigerator a little bit. And we're happy with it. We had a wonderful time in the tropics. God really blessed us in both of those ministries. And God's continuing blessing, actually, at Faith. We just celebrated last week our 100th anniversary. And it's an amazing story, actually, for a school to be able to spend that time that long doing the same thing. And it is an unusual story that you're talking 1893, the World's Fair is in Chicago, and a young pastor hears D.L. Moody preaching, and there were thousands and thousands of people being saved in our country. And Moody knew we have to train these people. We need to know how, they need to know how, who God is and how God operates. And he, 4 years later started Moody Bible Institute, but he didn't know the young guy named Jordan, Pastor Jordan, that 30 years later or so in 1921 started Omaha Baptist Bible College, Omaha Bible Institute, and eventually over the years in 67 moved to Ankeny, and eventually we celebrated there this last week. So it is an amazing story. You know, history has a way of telling us events that help us in our lives today. I just got done reading a book called The Mayflower by Nathaniel Philbrick, an amazing book. And he documents the history of the Puritans that came over to our country. And in those years, they connected, obviously, with the Indians, the Massasoit Indians. And they had no idea that when they were going through this land, they would be walking down these trails and they saw these holes. This is weird. This is a hole. And then they'd see another hole. And eventually, in talking with the Indians, they found out they called that memory holes. Memory holes are places that they dug along the trail where places or people that did events that helped their tribe or their area. These were events to recognize these people and the situation, and they never wanted to forget it, so they dug a hole, and it was called a memory hole. a little archaic, but creative. So every time they walk by, they go, I remember that person. I remember that event, and we don't want to forget that. So if you could stay with me, that is kind of like the story that I want to turn to, because the Old Testament is like memory holes for us, that God doesn't want us to forget these stories and these people. So, and it's easy to move forward and kind of forget. Now, I was in Rochester last night after spending an hour waiting at Texas Roadhouse. I should have known better. And, you know, if you don't like country western after an hour, you either won't be able to eat or just go as part of the ambiance, I guess. And halfway into it, I was getting incredibly impatient with it. I looked up three other steakhouses, like, there's got to be less of a line there. And every one of them had an hour wait. I'm like, well, we're here, and that is what it is. And then we got done eating, and then we were going to the hotel. We had a nice evening in Rochester last night. I thought, I got to get some ice cream. I drove through McDonald's. I waited in line for a guy in front of me. I kid you not, it had to have been 8 hours I waited for this guy. 8 minutes, but 8 minutes in line at McDonald's is a long time. And she said, well, just wait. I don't want any ice cream. I'm done. 8 minutes. This guy's ordering for all of Rochester. This is crazy. I asked her. I backed up to try and get to the other lane. I said, as soon as I do this, this guy's going to be done. And then people are going to drive by me and laugh at me because I'm in the other line. This is my lot in life. I get super impatient. And so, he got done, and I said, I don't think I want any ice cream anymore. And I drove straight through. She goes, I can't. Nope, I don't need more ice cream, no more. I want to talk about patience today. I want to talk about a story that is the ultimate story of a guy that's known for that very quality. What are you known for? There is power in names. Now, stay with me. I'm tying all this together, okay? I got fascinated with Rochester. I had no idea that back up in 1803, 1804, a guy named Nathaniel Rochester was in an area that he was quite decorated as an American soldier in the American Revolution. And he became a land purveyor and bought 100 acres with a couple other guys, and they named it after him, Rochester. It was a very strong, dominant English Puritan area. And a few years later, like move into the 1830s or 40s, the second great awakening started, and it really landed and began in the Rochester area. Move forward about 30 more years, it's now the 1850s or so, and there's a guy that moved out here, George and Henrietta, and he decided we're going to run this stagecoach stop between St. Paul and Dubuque, Iowa. And they build this town up, and because he was one of the first primary guys, guess what he named the stagecoach stop? Yes, Rochester. And it's interesting to me that Rochester in New York is who he named it after. That Rochester, New York, had a massive shift when revival broke out. They had special meetings by a guy named Charles Finney. You might have heard about him. I mean, churches were meeting every day. Shops were being closed for prayer. The bars and taverns were being closed up. I mean, it was a hotbed of major activity. You just came out of a week of meetings with Aaron Koff. You imagine having those for months at a time? So here's a young guy that comes out of that, comes here, and he starts the stagecoach, eventually became Rochester, Minnesota. Out of Rochester, of course, it was just a few years later in the Civil War, and a young surgeon came in, decided, I'm going to end up working out of here for the Union soldiers, and he was the main surgeon. What was his name? Exactly, Mayo. So you have a history about things that happened for you. We as believers have history that make up who and what we are today, and it's easy to forget it. Would you agree? Some of you that are older and hoary heads, like I'm putting myself in that category reluctantly. You can think back of events and situations that have happened, but it's easy to forget those things. And the older we get, the less patient we get. And it was no different it was in the Christians. So look at your Bible, it's James chapter 5. I want to look at three or four verses there. And I'm just going to set the table for the illustration, the memory hole that James mentions. And I think it'd be of a help to all of us to realize that we all love the product. We don't like the process. We like the product of, I would think you like this area. That's why you're living here. Some of you might be involved in the industries down in Rochester. I realize that Pine Island has its own life and events that are going on. Somehow it's connected on occasions to Rochester. But I'm just saying that you as a church have events that have gone on in your own life, and they're continual. But it's easy, again, to forget the things that brought us this way. God has the long look in mind. He has a long look in mind. He has a long look in mind for you and for me. This is why James, the first pastor, the half-brother to Jesus, not more than one generation away, probably 20 years, no more than that, maybe a little bit less, that had enough history as a church in Jerusalem. This is like the Mecca. This is the epicenter of everything that's going on. So James, the half-brother, writes this book to this church. He saw some needs, and really what James is to the New Testament, Proverbs is to the Old Testament. It's very practical. It's very helpful. And James here gets towards the end of his letter. He knows these people very, very well. And of all the topics that he talks about, he gets to James chapter 5, and you see it, verse 7 to 11. And the particular word, patient, shows up multiple times. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rains. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near and nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering and affliction of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Why did James mention this topic? Now, he does go on to talk about those that are afflicted, verse 13. Pray with them, and those that are merry, sing psalms, and those that are very sick, and gives a process of how you need to pray for healing for them, and that prayer of faith, verse 15, and confessing their faults one to another. There's this very close relationship within the church. They obviously were lacking patience, or James the pastor wouldn't have said like three times this idea of patience. It's the very word of a long-bearing spirit without losing heart. He mentions as a good Jew those prophets and those that were examples to us, and that of all the people, he mentions the one that everybody, every good Jew knew. When you mention patience, who did he mention? Job. You think about Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon. You think about David and a big heart. You think about Jeremiah. You think about a weeping prophet. You think about Isaiah, a tremendous scholar that was a preacher. But when you think about Job, even today, most people, when they hear the word Job in the Bible, most would say that's the guy that had really bad stuff happen to him. Years ago, a guy got saved up at Northland and outside of Northland, and I started a Bible study with him. And I said, "Well, let's do James, and we'll just take one chapter a day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and we'll keep going through James, and that's a book study." He got to James chapter 5, this very verse, and he said, "You know what? I don't know anything about this guy Job. I don't know who he is, but man, that guy must have been patient, because I hear he's, and I looked in my Old Testament, and there's a whole book about Job." "And what would you say?" I said, "You're right. Job is an amazing guy." And I never corrected him, because then eventually I was like, you know, the next time I was like, "Well, actually, in the Old Testament, they called him Job. That was his name." I said, "This was the guy that he was elevated in the New Testament, okay, as an example of a man that was patient. He could have sat in McDonald's for 6 months. He could have waited at Texas Roadhouse for days, but I can't." And he's an example of somebody that everybody loved the product. Nobody wants to go through the process. If you get nothing else, understand that. I love the product of Job. I would never want to go through his process. Would you? And here is James writing about Job, who the very word patience and endurance in verse 11 is different than the other three. Those two words that you might have in your own version of verse 11 of happy are them which endure, because you've heard of the patience of Job. Both of those actually are the same word, hopomino, and the word means to stay under. Job stayed under. Now, I've preached this message in multiple times and places and ways, but I've never preached it this way, because I want you to leave the very simple emphasis. I don't want to talk about what happened to him, although I'm going to comment on it. I don't really talk about who Job was, although there's amazing amount of information about Job. I mean, he has one whole book named after him because of what he went through. You imagine having somebody write a whole book about your life, and the whole theme is out of what, 140 years? He was 60 when this event happened. The whole book basically is about 6 months of his whole life. 6 months he stayed under. I can't even stay under 8 minutes at McDonald's. Now, that many of you ladies have children. And God bless you, you are Job-like. I don't know how you exercise as much patience with your child or your husband. It's hard, because you don't have the capacity in and of yourself to do this. I really want to park on this one. Everybody loves the product. Nobody likes the process. So the question is, what is the process? What is the process that God took Job through? And I will promise you, this is the same process that God's going to take you through to conform you into his image. In the Old Testament, Job, and if you have your Bibles, turn there. I realize that I spent a lot of time setting the table. So rest assured, man, it's like it was that long. What in the world is going to happen in the message? It won't. The message is probably shorter than what I've set it up for, but I'm finding it's important to help people understand this is of a huge priority. I want to talk about, and if you're taking notes, and I do have a PowerPoint on this, and I decided not to use it. I just want to walk through the process, okay? How did God get Job from a concept of God? He had a concept of God to a very concrete view of who God was. What does God do for you and I when we have this general concept of who God is? He loves us. He cares about us. We know that James said God is of tender mercies. He's pitiful. This is the picture of a father that is watching his children in great pain and difficulties, and he's feeling so bad and aching that they're having to go through this, but they know they've got to go through this because he knows that they will be better for it. The child that has a surgery and he's crying out, "Please, Daddy, don't let this doctor do this," but he has to do this for him to get better. That's the picture. And so we know this is who God is. But often we get goofed up about how does God actually work and get us, as we now know in the New Testament, being conformed into his image. Have you ever had somebody that maybe is a new believer and they ask you, like, I don't understand this. Like, I gave my life to Christ, and then these are some major difficulties. And actually, if I had become a Christian, this probably wouldn't have happened. We were on the phone yesterday to a young girl who was talking to my wife. And her parents have so misunderstood her as a believer and choices that she's making, trying to do what's right, that she feels so rejected by her parents. And I said to her, you know, there's a process that God uses in all of our lives. And you see it very clearly in the life of Job. What is it? Glad you asked. Look at Job, if you would. I'm going to make an assumption for most of you that you're probably aware of who Job is, who had an incredible amount of difficulties. But the reason why Job is written in the Old Testament, because the writer was debunking the idea that the Jews had, and the idea for them was the principle of divine retribution. They were convinced of this. You do right, God will bless you. You do wrong, you're going to pay for it. Divine retribution. That was how the Jews thought. So even in the time of when James wrote his letter, he knew his brother had many times where people had said to his brother Jesus, "What did his mom and dad do? Why is he blind? Who sinned?" And what was the response to that? The response was, listen, the response was, actually, neither. This happened for the glory of God. The reason why Job was put in was to remind us, primarily big idea, that often things will come into our lives that God's using as a process. And I'm glad that's not my phone. You know, one time I was preaching and some phone went off, and it went on and on and on and on and on. And it was my wife. And so the last thing she said to me, because I brought my phone up here, because I didn't see the clock back here. I said, "I need this clock on my phone right here." She said, "Make sure it's off." It was. So let me give you three statements. And I'm going to tell you, this is the process of the book of Job. And I'm going to give you one true story that's almost humorous to illustrate what I'm talking about, okay? The big idea is that we all love the product. We don't want the process. And my point would be, if you're believing the child of God, God is taking you through a process. You have people that you're going to be talking with and helping with. Some of you have children. And sometimes we feel like we always have to have this explanation. And it's not the explanation, it's the assurance. So let me read a couple verses. Just refresh your mind about Job. And then point out, this is the whole, I'll tell you the whole book of Job in these three statements. Here you go. Do you see it? In verse 6, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Where'd you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking to up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one that fears God. He hates evil." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job really fear God for nothing? Has he not made a hedge about himself and his house and all that he has on every side? Haven't you blessed the work of his hands and the substance increase in the land? And put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. And to him, and to himself, not forth, don't put your hand on him." So Satan went out in the presence of the Lord. And so, verse 13, his sons and daughters were eating and drinking. There came a messenger unto Job, "Your oxen were plowing, your asses were feeding. The Sabaeans fell on them, took them away." Verse 16, "And they're yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God's fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them.' And he was yet speaking, the Chaldeans came out three bands and fell on the camels and carried them away and slain the servants. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking,'" verse 18, "'in your oldest brother's house, in their oldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the earth, and it fell on the young men, and they were dead, and I came, escaped alone to tell you.'" And of course, verse 20, "Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down on the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked came I into the mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job sinned not." Then, of course, Satan, chapter 2, verse 1, came among them. He presented himself again. And Satan answered, verse 2, when he said, "Satan, where do you come from?" He said, "From the whole earth." And here we go through the same process. And he said, verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, verse 6, chapter 2, "Behold, he's in your hand. You save his life." So when Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord smote him, gave him boils, sores on his feet and to his crown. And his wife, even verse 9, said, "Curse God and die." And verse 10, he said, all this Job did not sin with his lips. And then 11, his three friends come. And the evil that came on him, they saw it. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. And they made his appointment together to come and see, and they mourned with him. And verse 12, they lifted up their eyes afar off. They knew him not. They lifted their voice and wept. They rent every one of his mantle and sprinkled the dust from the heads of their towards heaven. And they sat down with him, and 7 days and seven nights, none spoke a word unto him. They saw that his grief was very great. And after this, opened Job his mouth, cursed his day, and said, Job spake and said, "Let the Lord perish within I was born, in the night I was, there's a man child conceived." When all that happened, chapter 4, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered. And then for the rest of the book, chapter 4, all the way to about 38, those men speak. And then chapter 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And in chapter 38, God now has a conversation with Job. 84 questions. And when all this is done, you pick it up in chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and no thought can be withheld from thee. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Where have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, and I knew not? Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of you, declare thou unto me." And here's what he said. "I heard of you by the hearing of your ear, of my ear, but now mine eye sees thee." You take the whole book of Job and put it in these three processes, okay? Number one, God put Job in the hands of Satan. Then he put it in the hands of men. Then he put him in his own hands, the very hands of God. He put him in the hands of Satan. Great calamity, great crisis. And actually, when you think about the crisis of Job, Can you think of anyone else that has ever had the amount of issues that Job had? He went bankrupt. He bereaved 10 children that are buried. And then he had boils. I mean, fact is, and Job said, the things that I feared the most are the very things that came on me. Because every one of us care about health, wealth, and family. And those are all the three major components that God allowed Satan. God put Job into the hands of Satan through calamity. Then you find chapter 3 through the rest of the book, so towards the end, he put him in the hands of men. You move from calamity that he was put into the hands of men with criticism. They did okay the first 7 days. And in Jewish thought, by the way, they did what every good Jewish leader would do. You don't speak till that person speaks who's in pain. That's why it says, then Job said. And when he got done in chapter 4, Eliphaz speaks up. Bildad, Zophar. One was a rationalist. One was a traditionalist. One was a young guy. They all had their views about why Job was going through this. And they all came to the conclusion, you sinned somewhere, buddy. I don't know where it is, but you got some secret sin because this would have never happened to you. He did amazingly well with the crisis. The Bible says he sinned not. He didn't do so well with criticism. Because about halfway through the book, he's like throwing flaming missiles at these guys. And that's when then God finally took him out of the hands of Satan, out of calamity and crisis. Hands of men, out of criticism. And the third stage, he put him in his own hands, the hands of God. And that brought conviction. That's when he said in Job 42, I heard with my ear, and now I see with my eye. Now I'm going to tell you something. God loves you enough that he, for some of you, loves you so much that for some, that over a 3-month, 6-month period, unbelievable events have happened to some of you and you say, this is unexplainable. You're right, unless you're God. Because the difficulty in all of this with Job was he had no idea there was conversations going on in heaven. He was never told that. Never. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I think of some people we've talked with and I think, you know, I wonder what conversations have gone on up there. To put people through some of the difficulties that you see, and here's what we like to do. We like to give explanations rather than assurances. Because we all like the product. I can think of 3 or 4 amazing people that have gone through unbelievable things in their life, and I'm like, man, they've turned out like gold. And yet, I don't know if I want to go through all this to get there. Aaron Coffey and his ministry, God's blessing that guy in a great way. You know why? It's not just that he's a funny guy, he's a great communicator. But there's incredibly difficult things that have happened in his life, including about knocking himself out and killing himself by whacking himself on the head. Like, what's that? But all of those things he took as, okay, Lord, you're using these things. That's why he has that kind of power. I would suggest to you that when you're in the opportunities of counseling with people, you got to help them. First of all, don't do what those counselors did. Sit and listen. Your presence is what is needed, not your words. And through those things, helping people to realize that through this process, he didn't pick Job. He picked Job out. He didn't pick on. Sometimes we get feeling like, God, you're picking on me. Sometimes young believers start feeling like, God, just picking on me, rather than saying, God's not picking on you. God picked you out because he's got something to develop in you to conform you into Christ-like character so that you will be able to continue this process of sharing and giving to other people. But often what happens as a young believer, they just kind of like want to walk away and like, I don't want to keep doing this. Like, I'm done. But the very moment where you're like, okay, I feel like I've been in the hands of Satan. And maybe I've been in the hands of men because of those crises and these criticisms. But God's trying to get you to the place of saying, it's okay to ask God curiously. When you start asking God accusingly, then God will say, well, let me give you your little 84-question quiz and see how you do. Because where were you? Where were you, Job? And eventually, Job comes to his senses. Job realizes that actually, this is all true, and I believe this. And when that happened, that's when Job was released. And it's so fascinating that in Job 42, you find Job when he finally admitted and he abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes in verse 6 of chapter 42, that the Lord had spoken these words to Job, and he said, the Lord said, Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. You have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job did. Now, why did he say that, Job 42:6 or 42:7? He said to those guys, listen, you haven't spoken right about me. You know what they're saying? You think you knew who I was, and you totally missed it. The only way you're going to know about who God really is and the concept of God to a deep, concrete conviction of who God is this book right here. These are the memory holes out of the Old Testament that bring you to the New Testament and say, the fulfillment of all of this is Christ himself. And you know what made God mad? What made God mad was these guys misrepresenting of how he was working. And it's interesting to me that when he said to them, and this is another dispensation, another time, but he said, my servant Job will pray for you. In verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You know what God will turn your captivity? When you release those difficulties and those harbored hurts and saying, God, that wasn't right. That guy chiseled me out of money. That neighbor did this. This was so not right. This event happened in my life. And you know what? I never can forgive them. You know what Job ended up doing? He couldn't change the facts about all those bad events that happened in his life. Listen to me. He couldn't change the facts. He changed the meaning. God, you're doing this for my betterment. And when he realized that, he was set free from his own captivity. And those friends that he said, I'm giving that away. And that's when everything changed. God blessed him. We know about Job. Amazing about the story of Job. But he stayed at it. He stayed under. And I have no idea where you are. I mean, you just came out of a week of meetings, and I know Aaron well enough to know how great a preacher he was. I'm sure some of the topics that he touched on were all things that are related to your heart. But I want to encourage you as a church that you know people that aren't here that should be here because they didn't respond the way Job responded. And I want to encourage you that you come off a week of meetings. The greatest trials and temptations off of any church is the week or two after special meetings. I mean, you think about when was Jesus tempted? 40 days. When was that? Matthew 4. Right after a big public event where God the Father spoke from heaven and God the Spirit and the dove landed on him at his baptism. So I want to encourage you as a church, listen, this is more than just suffering, okay? This is how do I see God working in my life when often God will feel like you're in the hands of Satan. That's not your coworker. That might be your hands of men in criticism, but there's other crises to happen. But you're saying, God, put me back into your hands where these are the loving, tender, merciful hands that you love me so much. You bring me the conviction that, God, this isn't right. I want to get this right. I want to get this resolved. I want to be used by you. And if Job can be patient that long to stay under and stay in the boat, then so can you. And so with this, let me read you a brief story, and one I've read many different times in many different places. So if you've heard it, I apologize. But a guy named Stephen Davies, who had a broadcast out on our radio station out in Guam, and years ago listening to this, I thought, it is so true. He had a pastor friend that was a missionary kid in Africa. And he, this missionary boy, wrote about a trip that he and his brothers had taken to Zimbabwe. He says, among other things, they planned to go whitewater rafting on the Zambezi River, this river most famous because of one point in its journey near the Indian Ocean. It includes the Victoria Falls. So this pastor and his brothers were planning to begin rafting at the base of Victoria Falls. He says, he writes, the massive amounts of water spilled over the top of the largest falls in the world, more than a mile wide and 300 feet high. Mist from the spray fills the air like fog and can be seen for 50 miles away. The local villagers call it smoke that thunders. The water from the falls rushes down the gorge in such torrents it creates the world's largest rapids. In the United States, the largest rapids here are about class 5. There, the Zambezi, they're class 7 and sometimes even 8. He says, this trip was not for the faint of heart, he explains. He said, as I sat on the edge of that 8-person raft, all suited up in this tight jacket and thick crash helmet, I wondered, is this dangerous? Then I heard our guide say, when the raft flips... Wait. He didn't say if the raft flips or if off chance we get flipped over. But when the raft flips, stay in the rough water. He said, you'll be tempted to swim towards the stagnant water at the edge of the banks of the river. Don't do it. Because it's in the calm, stagnant waters at the river's edge where crocodiles are waiting for you. He says, I want my money back right now. So when the raft flips, stay in the rough water. And he went on to make an obvious application, maybe not too obvious, that stagnant waters are deadly. And while the church and every Christian might want to leave the rough waters when the raft is overturned and spilled, white water, though, is God's design and God's protection for the believer's development. And the rough waters is where character and perseverance are strengthened, which is why the believer is to resist the temptation to swim where it seems safe, because it's also stagnant where deadly enemies are watching and waiting. So stay in the water, my friend. You might be feeling like I'm in the hands of Satan right now, in some crisis that no explanation will give you a comforting heart. There might be some hands of men that you are being criticized and your reputation is being torn up. But say, God, I want to stay in your hands where you're conforming me into your image. I have a great concept of who you are that will help me to stay to what I need to do. You might not know the Lord. You don't have enough to be able to handle the long-term pain and sorrow and difficulties that some people do. You say, well, I do. And you might now on this earth. But God's trying to use those as tools to get your attention to who Christ is. And he wants it to be first place in your life. This is the good news of the gospel in a very bad world. And our world is not getting any better, my friend. Some of you that are old enough that the difficulty with some of the changes that we see coming and that has been here now for a while is because you can remember a day when it wasn't like that. That's what's difficult. And it makes you sad. Then you got to say, God, I trust your sovereignty, but I'm going to be engaged and do all I can. And I'm thankful that you can, but you got to stay in the rapids. The good news is the gospel. Somebody said gospel, the acrostic is God offers sinful people eternal life. That's a summation of the gospel. That God offers, he gave his only begotten son for the payment of your sin and my sin. This is why Jesus came to this earth. And he offered it to sinful people, not perfect people, sinful people. And he's given to us eternal life. Eternal life is who Jesus is. It's not a destination. It's a person. And when you realize this gospel, that he opens up your eyes and turns you from darkness to light, now you can look at life from God's point of view. And now you can say, God, even though you slay me, as Job said, I will trust you. Are you there? God wants to use you, and he will use your testimony as a memory hole for you and your kids and your grandkids. So you stay in the rapids. It's really worth it. God, thank you for the time. Thank you for these folks who have listened so very well. I pray that you would help each one of us to be as patient as Job, as enduring. Sometimes we do feel like we're picked on. Rather than you've said, I've picked you out. Help us to realize, even as Job, that was a broken man, that out of that brokenness comes blessing. And just as James used Job as a great example, that we as well want to be the same for this church. There might be folks here that have felt like wanting to get out into the stagnant waters where it's even more dangerous. Help us to stay at the task. Thank you for Pastor Tim, this church, meetings they've had, and bless them in great ways. You know, just before I close, can I ask a question? I'm not going to have any kind of invitation, but I would like to be able to pray for you. Anyone say, you know, Pastor, actually, yeah, I've gone through some difficulties here in crisis, and they're not as bad as Job, but they're bad enough for me right now. And it's hard to be patient, to stay under it. Would you pray with me? I'd like to do so. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd like to pray with you. Anyone like that today, just before we close? Thank you. I appreciate it. Anyone else? You say, you know what? Yeah, I'm going through some difficulties and the criticisms are hard. But I'm seeing God for who he is. And would you just pray with me that I continue to do that? Can I see your hand just before I close? You might be here. Thank you. I appreciate it. You might be here and you see, you know, I have no idea really about the gospel that you mentioned. And I'm there's people here that love to talk with you afterwards. You make sure and catch Ben or myself. There's others that are here can help you to realize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. And he will give you that ability and that strength through his strength to weather that storm. God, thank you again for these folks and the word that we heard today, and ask it in Jesus' name.